Well, welcome once again to CBC, and we are continuing forward in our series. It's called This Is Us. We're going through the book of Ephesians and looking at how the things that Jesus did for us, who it made us to be, and then in light of who he's made us to be, how that then calls us to live. We're in the back part of the book, so it gets pretty heavy into the application portions of living out the Christian life, which is, you know, really, really helpful for that information and instruction for how do we live this life that God is calling us to. And this morning is a particularly, in my opinion, a particularly powerful passage. We're going to go over just over five verses because it's so significant. And the kind of the overwhelming push of the passage is going to say, do your best to make the most of every opportunity that God gives you. Make the most of every opportunity that God gives you. And I think early in life, I had a childhood friend who, and I'll share this story with you another time, I had a childhood friend who passed away in a car accident, and he was 22, and you always heard the, like, you know, you don't know, you're not going to, you don't, like, you always assume you're going to have people in your life the whole length, and this is a guy that I assumed he'd be in my wedding, I assumed we would surf and hang out together until we were old. I thought we were going to raise our kids next to each other, and then all of a sudden one day he was just gone. And I think that and some other things in my life have just made me really, really sensitive to how quickly life is fleeting. And I think for me it's been both a blessing and a curse. Like, as I was putting Peyton to bed last night, she fell asleep and it was so hot. Why is it so hot? And I was kind of like debating, like, do I need a blanket over her or not? And I kept, she was always kind of tangled in this blanket, and I kept pulling the blanket, like, I had to keep pulling the blanket further back, and then I kind of stopped and just went, like, when did she get so long? Like, why do I have to pull these sheets so far to put this child to bed? And there's this reality that, like, life is absolutely fleeting, and we have this little tiny window to live the life that God has called us to live, to make the most of the moment, the era, the time that he has given us. And so that's going to be the push of the message this morning. But I want to start off in a little bit more of the shallow areas, and I want to quote some movies that encapture this so well. And I had to do some Google searching. Some came to mind right away. And then I started realizing, like, I watch, like, the low end of movies. So we'll start off with the ones I know, and then we'll get to the movies I didn't know. But the first one, what I want to do is I'm going to read this quote, and as I read the quote, and you're allowed to participate here, so I want you to yell out the answer. And you can't, like, oh, I said that. Well, if I don't hear you, then it doesn't count. If you don't, okay, so when I hear the answer, so now I'm going to start reading the quote, you tell me the movie. Double points if you can say the character. All right, you guys ready? And at any point, let's see, does anybody know it? No, okay. The next time you see sky, it'll be over another town. Boom, thank you. Thank you. I was told that this is, like, your area of expertise. That's Jake Dilbeck. Let me read the whole quote so you know why it matters and we get the picture. I don't think that's not what you would see when he's saying this. You'd be looking down, and he's looking up at the group. Okay, the next time you see sky, it'll be over another town. The next time you take a test, it'll be in some other school. Our parents, they want the best of stuff for us, but right now, they got to do what's right for them because it's their time. Their time up there. Down here, it's our time. It's our time down here. That's all over the second we ride up Troy's bucket. And who is the character? Mikey, oh my God, thank you. So in this movie, though, it is a truly profound moment where you start to realize, like, he's like, this is our moment. We can save the town right now. Maybe we find this treasure. They're on the search down below the town. But essentially, he's like, Dan, this is our time to make a difference. This is our time to have an impact. And in a very similar way, for those of you who know Jesus, this is indeed your time. The second quote I'm going to go with here, this is, I think, Jake, just Jake all the way. Do you already know? Do you want to guess right from the start?
I'll give someone else a shot.
Okay, this one's easy. I won't say why. Life moves pretty fast. Okay, Ferris Bueller's Day Off. It was in the email if you paid attention. If you're not in the email, we'll sign you up. Life moves pretty fast. Here's the official quote. Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you might miss it. And that then leads Ferris Bueller to ditch school and to steal his friend's dad's car. He's just kind of an awful character if you've seen it. It's kind of the opposite direction that we want to go with the message, so we'll move to the next one. Time is a precious thing. Never waste it. Willy Wonka, well done. He then proceeds to throw the clock into some boiling cauldron. I don't know, but so those are the movies I've seen. There's one more that we'll do, and then we'll get to some serious stuff. We'll have one more quote after that, but get busy living or get... There it is, Shawshank Redemption. Get busy living or get busy dying. And finally, the one that I had to listen to on the way to church this morning to get me focused, it was not from a movie, but it's from a astound singer-songwriter, and he starts off the song like this. Look, if you had one shot, one opportunity to seize everything you ever wanted in a moment, in one moment, would you capture it or let it slip by? Dun, 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 dun. Okay, that's like my pump-up jam, I'm sorry. But here's the reality is that we do truly have, we have one shot at this life, and we have been redeemed, we've been reconciled, we've been made children of God. We've been given the gospel, the hope of the world. And we have that in our hearts and in our minds, and we have the chance to live for that. But we also have an enemy who would long to distract us, who would long to take us down with sin, who would long to have us spend our life instead of investing in others, instead of investing in sharing the gospel, you know, like staring at our phones. He would rather get us locked up in a sin that we had to daily escape to so that we could not be living the life that he has designed for us. He would rather deceive us into getting us to believe that our life doesn't actually matter, that the things that we have to offer society don't actually matter, that our significance is not truly there. And that's why Paul says, we got to make the most of this moment. And if we take the whole book in context, that the battle is coming, the conversation about the spiritual battle that we're a part of, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And the reality for us is like if we take the scriptures and they all the things that it says about Jesus, well, it also says there's an enemy that would long to derail you, that would long to get you off of the course. And so therefore, we now need to make this decision to say, you know what, I'm going to make the most of the opportunities I have. So we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to, before we get into this morning's text, I want to step back a little bit, and I want to look at the verses that were ahead, or behind them, because anytime you teach scripture, it's really complicated, because all the verses you're teaching are dependent upon what was said before it, but then you taught that a week ago, and you can only talk so long, and so it's not easy to carry the whole, you know, the whole view that's within, you know, what Paul has in mind, because these verses don't, they're not on an island. They don't exist by themselves. They come in the middle of this conversation that if you were here last time, we had missions last week, so we talked about this 2 weeks ago, with love and light, and we were called to be like imitators of God. And the verses that we looked at, they finished with this discussion of light and darkness, that we were called out of the darkness and into the light. And I just want to read some of those. And then Paul kind of gives this wake-up charge right at the end. It says, for you... I'm in Ephesians 5, 8 right here. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So as we kind of work our way backwards before we get to our text, and we look at the verses that were occurring before, there's this conversation about light and darkness. And there's this choice that the believers have that they were now called out of the darkness and they were called into the light. And in the light, that is where fruit grows. I don't know if you guys have fruit trees. Fruit is coming, like there's a bunch of peaches out here. We need to take care of that tree out there. There's a million peaches on the tree. Take one home. No idea if they're any good. But that occurs because light is there. Light helps things grow. Light exposes. Light purifies. Darkness, on the other hand, nothing can grow. In darkness, everything hides. Our sin wants to remain in darkness, but in light, there's life. And so Paul had said, imitate God. God is a God of light. Imitate him. And now we kind of have just finished that section, and it finishes with this, wake up, O sleeper. And I was thinking about this. I hadn't thought about it. Maybe since I have a teenager now, and my kids are not like sleeper inners or anything. But there are times, though, you go in to wake them up, and it's like, hey, it's almost time for practice. It's time to wake up. Like, you're kind of like, school's in 30 minutes. Like, let's go. And then after a little while, you're like, wake up. You know, you're like let's go. And I'm kind of curious, like, what wake up is Paul saying here? As he's saying, look, there's a path of light or dark, and you got to choose to follow the light. And he's saying, wake up. Wake up now, let's go. Because we do have a choice. Christ does not like force us to follow him. He does not make you do anything. He says, here's who I've made you to be. I've made you my child. I've rescued you. I've redeemed you. I'm making you a child of light. Come live the life, Paul's saying. And now there's this like, hey, would you wake up and do it? Wake up and do it. And now that's the context as we hear the verses that we'll study this morning. So we're now in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. If you're following along, it says this: Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at these verses, would you inspire us? Would you challenge us, Lord? Would you speak through me this morning that we would see your text open plainly to our hearts, that we would have the courage to begin to live the life, Lord, that we would not settle for a life of in the darkness. Lord, for those who maybe need to wake up, I pray that this morning would be a wake-up for them. I pray that you would not allow us to remain in slumber, Lord, that you would not allow us to remain in sin, that you would not allow us to remain distracted or disobedient or any of the places that we might be this morning. And Lord, I pray that your grace and your truth and your love would be evident as we share this message. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big push for our outline is going to be this thing to say, walk carefully. Walk carefully. And then from there, we're going to talk about walking carefully and wise, not foolish, making the most of our chances, Holy Spirit, not wine. And what's the last one? I can't remember it, but I will get there. We'll get there eventually anyways. Speaking encouragingly to each other and then worshiping together. And we'll get to finish with just that. But with this first level of just this idea of walking carefully, to walk carefully. The text, it actually starts off, this is one of those passages where it's really helpful to kind of go back and look at the Greek and to figure out what the sentence structures are. And it doesn't, if you go through and you go word for word for word, you would at first think, oh, I'm reconnecting, that's scary, but you guys are good there. Okay, I just rebooted. So can you guys take over on the slides? I no longer have control here. Is that cool? Or do I need to figure it out here? Yeah, cool, you got it. I guess that means you got it. Okay. So this idea of just of walk carefully and the text that it says here. In 15 it says, be very careful. And I want to talk about what this means and the way that Paul sentences structure in the Greek. The first word there in the Greek is this word blepo, which is a verb to say behold or beware, be cautious, look out. Like that's the way that it's worded there, like a lookout, be careful. And then the next word is just therefore, so look out, be careful. You're like, what am I looking out being careful for? Therefore, and then the next word is this word akerbos, which means exactly, carefully, thoroughly, or even more thoroughly, exactly. Are you following what he's saying? So behold, be careful, therefore, to exactly. And then it says, consider how you walk. It's this Greek word peripateo that we have talked about. Now, it often gets translated just for how you live, because it's just that's the description. It's how you live. How do you live your life? How are you? How do you go? How do you run yourself day to day? But this verse starts off with this: be aware, be very careful how you walk, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. When I subbed at Pacifica, like the very end thing to say, I subbed for about, I don't remember how many years, 4 or 5 years at Pacifica while I was going to seminary. That's how I'd earn my living, and then I'd drive to school. But the kids would always say, this is so stupid, I'm embarrassed that I'm going to re-say this, but I would do this almost every day. They'd be like, don't trip. That was like their thing. They always tell me, don't trip. And so every time they'd say, don't trip, because I'd say, hey, would you put your phone away? They'd be like, don't trip. Hey, could you guys look forward? Don't trip. And so every time they'd say, don't trip, I would just like, and then I would like look around and they'd be like, what's he doing? What's he doing? And I would like play it up for way too long. And I'm like, well, what was I going to trip on? And they're just like, oh boy. But there's this picture, and I can't believe I brought it back. Sorry. It's like one of the things I should have left there. But there's this picture that Paul starts to sing out. He says, I need you to watch out. I need you to behold, to really look at, to exactly measure how you walk. Are you walking in the light? Now, here's the temptation that happens in this, because we're going to get to this verse, and it's going to say, because the days are evil. And so what we frequently do when we think of this is we go, yeah, you know what? The days are evil. Those people are teaching this. Those people are trying to take us there. These people have this agenda. These people are trying to do that. And all our focus gets out there on everyone else. Paul doesn't start there. He says, be very careful. Behold how you walk. You know who's really good at evaluating how everybody else walked? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were really good about the light. They knew the law. They knew the way they were supposed to live. And what the Pharisees did was they then looked at other people's lives, they evaluated their lives, and they said, hey, are they living it? They measured other people's steps. And they used God's law to condemn and hurt other people. Do you know who else does that? Satan. So when we come to a text like this, it's pretty important for us to recognize that God doesn't need you to measure other people's steps. He doesn't need you to figure out what the others are doing. Now, life and community, join a small group, invite people to speak into your life. That's a wonderful thing. But when you're going around with a tape measure, checking everybody's doctrine, checking everybody's life, checking this, are they that? Are they this? Are they that? Man, you're playing the role of a Pharisee. It didn't say watch everybody else's steps very carefully. It said behold your own walk. Behold who you are, what you are supposed to do. It said be very careful then how you live. Not as wise, not as unwise, but wise. That's why our first point as we're thinking about this idea of being very careful, is to say, let's live as the wise, be careful to be wise and not to be foolish. There are multiple books in the Old Testament that teach us and instruct us on what wisdom is. My favorite is Proverbs. I mean, each of them, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of places you can go for wisdom. But my father-in-law many years ago, and I still to this day try to do it, got me going on read the date, the proverb from the date. So today's the 24th. Go read Proverbs 24. Because it has instructions on how to walk, on how to live. But I want us to just think for a moment, because we can't, any one of these could, like, of course, become a sermon in and of itself. But I want to give you a couple verses from Proverbs just about how we walk. And the first one is the wisdom versus folly. It says, Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly." Proverbs 1:5-7 says, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So it's as though Paul is saying that, man, behold, look at how you're living. Are you living as those who are wise or those who are fools? Those who are wise seek the counsel of others for how they should live their life. Those who are wise want to know what God's will is for them and understand that God's will for them can, this can sound really complicated, change depending on the moment. There's a wonderful proverb that says that, you know, one proverb says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." And the very next proverb says, or maybe I have it reversed, "Answer a fool according to his folly." They contradict each other, don't they? Or is it in a moment you do a different thing? Because that's what wisdom is. Wisdom understands how to live in the moment, in that time, in a way that would honor God. Wisdom seeks to grow. Folly or foolishness is just the opposite. It's, "I already know. Don't tell me that, Mom. I already know. Don't tell me that, Dad. I'm already aware." Folly says, "Who are you to talk to me?" Foolishness says, "I don't need to grow. I don't need to learn. I don't need to seek understanding." So Paul says, be very careful how you live, how you walk, being wise, not foolish, is number one. Number two, then, is careful to make the most opportunity. Careful to make the most of every opportunity. This is the one where you're like, dun, 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 dun. Ah, you get one shot at this life. And as we know, as all of you know, it is going to absolutely fly by. This understanding of making the most of every opportunity, we really get it in sports. Like in sports, you know, you've got like a 3-month season. If you're a high school athlete, you get 4 seasons. If you go ineligible in one, get injured in another, half of your time is gone already. You know. If you don't grow, if you don't learn, somebody will take your spot. Like sports make it. Sports are beautiful and cutthroat, but it's just how it is. And you recognize that every practice has the ability to change you to become the athlete that you want to be. I always talk like at the beginning of every season to the underclassmen, because the underclassmen are always like, it's sophomore year, it's junior year, like whatever. I got more chances of this thing. But seniors know if they have a big goal, this is it. This is their last chance. So athletes walk often with this kind of notion, this idea that I have to make the most of the moments that I have, because they're going to come and they're going to go. Somehow spiritually, we don't always kind of think that way. So the athlete thinks that way, then they start to prepare. They start to prepare for the different opportunities, the different things that might happen in their life. But if we don't think that way, then we won't start to prepare. And many of us then we're living our life, and Jesus is just something that we sprinkle on top on a Sunday. Rather than waking up each morning and seeking the Lord to say, God, man, teach me, instruct me, help me to be wise. Help me to be prepared for today. Help me to be prepared for tomorrow. Lord, help me to get deeper in your word and to understand you better daily, so that I can be a light in this world. That's the picture that I think we should have when we come to this text. To get back to the Greek a little bit, to think through about what all is Paul saying as he's giving us this, make the most of every opportunity. It's actually a really interesting way that it's constructed in the Greek once again, because he doesn't just, if you were to read it in the Greek, it's going to say to redeem or to rescue the time, which is really fascinating. The era, the kairos, the time. And then he says, because the times are evil. And so this picture then creates is that when you come and you begin to know Jesus, and you begin to walk with him, and you are equipped with the gospel, and you are a child of God, and you are all the things that Ephesians has told us for that, and then you get released out to the world, you do not go into the world as somebody who's just like, life's not just happening to you. You go into the world, and Paul says, like, ready to rescue, to redeem, to restore the days that have become evil. That's who you are. We talk about this is us, making the most of every opportunity. This is us. We're redeemers of the day. Now, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. Like, you don't have the ability to save the day. He has the ability to save the day. But you come with that information, with that power. And it sure is a beautiful picture to be able to walk through, back through those doors. And one of the things that I lamented most when I would, especially like getting ready for a new school year with youth ministry, and I know it's true in adult ministry also, but often like I would look at the students and you're like, you guys are now going back to your campus. And you have this ability. You are the redeemers of the era. You are the rescuers of the time. You have the gospel truth. You are the difference makers. But as a young adult, they go back and they're scared. Because they want the approval of the friends around them and all the other things. And you and I have all been there. And we go the same way to work. We want approval and blah, blah, blah. But it's like we don't know who we are. You're a child of the King. Equipped with the greatest message on earth, the hope for the generations. That's who you are. It's a beautiful picture. So as we go to the third point now, we're careful to make the most out of every opportunity. We go to the third one. It's careful to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not wine. This is an interesting passage, and I think it's fascinating that this isn't the first time that kind of the overuse of alcohol and or the Holy Spirit are like confused. It's a little bit weird. It happens in Acts chapter 2 also, where the disciples are accused of being drunk at 9 in the morning, and it's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. It's the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a weird, like, okay. It's like, you guys are like, okay. Let me read the verse again. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So, alcohol is never forbidden in Scripture. There's never a time where it says you should not drink. Drunkenness is repeatedly forbidden in Scripture, in verses such as these. It says that it leads to debauchery, it leads to all kinds of things. I, unfortunately, have come from a family where alcohol and friends, there was my friend that I mentioned that passed away, was a drunk driving car accident. Alcohol's caused a lot of damage in my extended family and in my friends. And I can see very clearly the destructive premise that it can take in our lives. And Paul gives us this really weird, like, hey, don't pursue alcohol, pursue the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit instead. And the reality is that the moment you accept Christ, the moment that you turn your faith to him, that you step across the line of faith, that you receive Jesus' forgiveness for your sins, at that moment, our church teaches, we believe, scriptures say, that the Holy Spirit begins to live inside of you. And it's not like just a little bit of Holy Spirit, but you need a little bit more. It's the whole Holy Spirit is there. You are now his temple. That's the reality. But there's also this, like Paul says, seek it. Like, quit going after a bottle, quit going after drunkenness, quit going after something to escape, quit going after that and start going after the Holy Spirit. So it's like, wait, do I already have it or do I not already have it? And there is this reality, though, that I feel like I've experienced it, I've witnessed it. There are moments where the Holy Spirit, I guess, reveals himself is the best word, or manifests himself, that he lets you recognize the Spirit that's already there. There's moments when you're in a church service and all of a sudden it feels like the Holy Spirit fell and you're like, whoa, this is so intense. He's already here. We're a collection of believers. But there are moments where you recognize that he's even more here. And Paul says, hey, you know what? Go after that. And if we go with this, with the whole idea with alcohol and Paul kind of putting those two things at odds with each other, there's so many sins that Paul could have put there, and he did in previous verses, whether it was sexual immorality or whatever. But there's this going back to the light and the darkness that sin, whether it's alcoholism or whatever it is, that remains in the darkness, it has the ability to absolutely destroy our lives. And we start to think of, like, you've got one chance at this life. You got one shot at it. And you can make the most rescuing the generations, seeking the Holy Spirit, or you can daily numb the pain. And I don't want to make anybody feel guilty, like if that's like, maybe that's you and you kind of keep going back to the bottle because that's what makes, it's what numbs the pain for you. It's what brings the comfort. It's what helps you to get through each day at this point. And Paul's like, what if it was the Holy Spirit instead? What if you took that thing to the light and said, this is the struggle and I got to get it out of my life. I'm going to move it into the light. Sin in hiding, it causes great destruction. Often it's fear that stops us from bringing our own sin into the light. What will people think? What will happen? What will change? Man, the end of your days are going to come. People are going to remember you for one thing or the other. And what if you could, this morning, like you could change the story. Like you can, like this could be the moment where you say, "I'm gonna be different from this day forward. I'm gonna enter the struggle and I'm gonna put this to death. And I'm gonna seek the Holy Spirit instead of alcohol. I'm gonna seek the Holy Spirit instead of pornography. I'm gonna seek the Holy Spirit instead of whatever each of us has. Each of us has that different sin that like we grab back to, right?" We have an enemy, and he would love to keep us attached to that thing instead. And Paul says, man, come back into the light. To go back to the original analogy, he says, wake up. If you're walking in foolishness, wake up. If you're walking in sin, if you're stuck, wake up. You've got one chance at this. Don't remain in slumber. Don't remain in sin. Don't remain in a place of hopelessness. Wake up. It's light or it's darkness. Wake up. Number four, then, is being careful to speak encouragingly to each other. Careful to speak encouragingly to each other. To speak, verse 19, to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Man, this is what we're, you know, in a few moments, or the next one will be talking about worship. But this idea, though, that we have make every effort, make every opportunity to redeem the times. And the way that we speak to each other absolutely matters. We can push each other forward. We can call each other towards Jesus. We can speak words that push people closer to him, or we can speak words of shame and conviction. We can speak words of discouragement. We can speak words of exclusion. How we talk to each other absolutely matters. Now, I don't want us to take this verse too literally. You guys don't need to sing to me after church this morning. unless, you know what? Some of you guys, there's a mid row right here. You guys can sing to me right back. Okay. But the way that we speak to each other absolutely matters. The words that we use have the ability to change so much. So Paul's like, you got one life. Here we go. Let's make the most of the opportunity. Redeem the days. We could do that with our words. Finally, with our last point here, number 5, is careful to worship in every situation. The verse says, speak to one another. I'll start at 19 and read through 20. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in every situation, we give thanks to Jesus, recognizing that he's there with you in it. He has gone through it with you. Everything that you've experienced, he experienced when he walked this earth. When we sing these songs to Jesus, when Derek comes back up, and Derek, you can actually start coming back up wherever you are. There she is. She's not there. When we stand and we sing these songs to our Heavenly Father, there's a few things that are happening, right? Like one, together we're declaring this truth, that we're declaring, like we're going to sing In Christ Alone next. And when we declare, we're going to say that In Christ Alone is a hope of our salvation. And when I sing that song out, you hear me sing and you go, oh, Trevor believes that with me. And as I hear you guys singing next to me, I'm like, oh, and they believe it too. And together we raise our voice saying, in Jesus alone, that's where our hope is found. That's why we sing these songs. And so as we think through now this idea that like you have one chance to live this life, so Paul says, let's be really careful with it. Let's be watchful in how we peripateo, how we walk through this life. I've got a couple questions that I want to ask us as we finish our time together, 3 actually. And the 3 questions are this. The first one is, at the end of your days, what will you wish you had more time for? At the end of your days, what will you wish you had more time for? Think in almost like an unhealthy way. Well, I'm pretty sure it is unhealthy, so don't let it be disguised as spiritual. I like can't even look at pictures sometimes because it's just this weird picture for me that like, oh, those days are gone. Like I can no longer put Micah on my lap. Like that little guy is gone. He's twice my size now, and I can't hold him up anymore. And life is just like, it is just fleeting. And we're going to come to the end of our days, and you're going to be able to look back, whether that's the end of your time in high school, the end of your days being a parent, the end of your life in general, the end of your career, whatever that is, you're going to look back, and you're going to be like, man, I wish I had more time for. And a message like this morning is where we go, let's make the most of every moment, every opportunity can kind of change what's really important. And we can absolutely go after those things. Because you have the clarity of mind because of what the scripture has done as we looked at it, right? So at the end of days, what is one thing that you'll wish you had more time for? And whatever that thing is, go after it now. And the second one, I'm sorry for the typo, I saw it this morning and forgot to fix it until right now. Hello. What are the opportunities that God has given you to redeem this time? What do I mean by that? I mean, each of you, whether it's like, so the time is wicked. The time has rebelled away from God. But you have the message of the gospel. You have the ability to speak truth and hope and love into people's lives. So whatever those opportunities are that he's given you, and your opportunities are different than my opportunities. And what I would challenge each of us to do is to be really thoughtful about what are the things that God has put in front of me, that the people, the skills, the time, the opportunity to go after. Some of us have time. Some of us have talent. Some of us have money. Some of us, there's all kinds of things that God could have equipped you for. But what are the opportunities that God has given to you that you can redeem this time with? I've thought about this a lot, and I've mentioned it before, and I'm going to just quickly, but as a church, we're uniquely placed right here with, and I love watching our congregation just interact and care with the folks at the next door. We have people who are approaching end of life right next door. We have college kids starting their, like, thrusting into the rest of their life, like, just getting going, right? Like, boom, boom, this location that he's given us. And the people that are here and the opportunity that he's given us as a congregation to be a church and be a church body, man, we have opportunities that no one else has. We're collectively, uniquely gifted to go do, to go rescue the time, to go redeem the era. And the third question is this. Could you give us that third question? Okay, I'll go to my notes. What is distracting you? What is distracting you from making the most of every opportunity? And this might be something like a sin, that you keep going back to that sin, and at the end of the day, it's taking your time, it's taking your money, it's taking your focus. It might be as simple as just the distraction of a cell phone. You know, and I am guilty in this camp as I speak these words, but you know, it wasn't but 10 years ago that we were talking about how, oh, the cell phones, they're really impacting the kids. And now we're starting to realize, like, hey, you know what? The kids' bigger problem is that the parents are really distracted by their cell phones. And we have an enemy that if he cannot derail you with sin, if he cannot derail you with those other things to get you to go do something more heinous and vile, then he would just love to have you spend your days doing this instead of getting out and living. He would love to deceive you into thinking that you can't make a difference. But so what are the things that are distracting you from making the most of every opportunity? And my obvious encouragement would be to shed those things, as Paul talks about, just rip them off so that you can go run your race, to make the most of every opportunity. And for now, we're gonna I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna enter a time of reflection and worship, and we get to do that last part together. We're gonna sing songs of praise together to our Heavenly Father right now. We're gonna get to live it out. So don't miss how special this moment of worship is. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the goodness of your word. Lord, would you help us to redeem the time, to redeem the air? Would you help us to make the most of every moment, because these days are evil? Help us to live as wise. Help us to lean into your spirit and not into wine or into other sins. Lord, help us to speak encouragingly to each other. Help us to know your will for our lives. And Lord, help us to be thankful and just to sing these songs to you. Lord, we give you this moment and thank you for the perspective that this passage gives us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we prepare to go back out into the missions field, I want to read a couple of verses. I wasn't planning to read this first one, but it just, as I thought through like all that the Lord could be doing in people's hearts this morning, especially if anything as I was speaking was, if God was challenging you, if he was calling you out of a sin or towards a different life, I really want to make sure that you remember where Paul started this letter, that you're his child. Like, sometimes Peyton gets pretty crazy. She yells at me and she'll be like, "Dad," she's saying all this crazy stuff. And the moment that she wants to come back into my arms, I want her there. And that is how God feels about you. And even more, because he's a good father. The only good father. It says this, Ephesians 1, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons." This is who you are. "As his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." That's who you are in Jesus Christ. And I want to read the verses again that we study this morning as we now go back into the world, to say, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Lord, would you help us to know what your will is? Would you help us to live this life? Lord, would you remind every person that they are your child, that they are redeemed and loved, that they've been bought at a price. And Lord, would you give us the courage to now go live wisely? Give us the courage to go make the most of the opportunities, the days that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.